open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we go verse by verse through the Bible, we happen to be here this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is actually a second part of this teaching that I've titled, Living with Aim. And so this morning, I want to read beginning at verses 9 through 11 as we look at this. And as we do, please follow along. He says in verse 9 of chapter 3, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Father God, we pray this morning for your word. We pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. And once again, church, if you agree, say amen. And so, speaking of the fact, living with aim, and somebody did something really cute, and I found this on my desk this morning, and I don't know who did this, but it says, brush your teeth with aim. And so a multi-benefit, cleans, freshens, and protects. Any of you use this toothpaste? Any of you here? Okay, then you aren't the ones who put this on my desk. Okay, I was just trying to find out. Okay, but anyhow, it was a hidden secret. But whatever the case may be, we need to have aim. You know, a lot of people today, as I said last week, have no aim or purpose or goal in their life. And that's really disappointing because I believe we are to have that. And so some people just kind of go through life just following the crowd, and they're not taking any leadership or receiving leadership that could guide them properly. And so as a result, a lot of people make those mistakes that they wish they hadn't and they don't really want to talk about. But I know that we are to be touched and living with aim. So what Jesus touches, he changes. Say that with me. What Jesus touches, he changes. If you go through the Gospels, you'll see every time Jesus touched somebody, they were changed. And every time that they touched him, they were changed. And I believe God wants us all to have the changing work of God in our life. And so there's a story about a little girl who proudly wore a shiny cross on a chain around her neck. And one day her preacher noticed how proud she seemed to be of her pretty cross and said to her, "Honey, don't you know that that cross that Jesus died on wasn't as beautiful like the one you're wearing? It was an ugly, terrible wooden thing." And the little girl just smiled at him and said, "Oh, I know that. But they told me in Sunday school that whatever Jesus touches, he changes. And he can take that cross, the ugliness of what it was in the world of that day, and he can make it something beautiful." And today we celebrate the cross with communion at the end of the service today. But that cross of Jesus Christ, yes, it was ugly according to the world. But Paul came to Corinth and said it's the cross of Christ that brings power to change a person's life. And that cross can change your life and mine. So whatever Jesus touches, he changes. And therefore, today, maybe Jesus is going to change you and I to be more like what he wants us to be. That's what I'm praying for. But you got to live with aim. And in that aim that Paul is talking about here is very clear. He gives the representation to his own life. Remember, he was writing to the Corinthian church. He pioneered that church, and yet as pioneering that church, it was in the lifestyle of the worst possible lifestyle choices that could go on in the world at that time. You had the Roman culture that was preceded, though, by the Greek culture. They had gods for everything, and the Romans introduced all their gods of pleasure. And so it was all about whatever pleases you, go for it. You got freelance to do anything you want to do. And that's what they did. And of course, there was also a town that people came from the various parts of the world to go through there. So it was the highlight. It was the resort of the day. And they had all kinds of things for every wish that one would want. But yet, God was brought there by the Apostle Paul. he brought there, and he began to develop a church there that he goes on to write about, and they were gifted with tremendous spiritual gifts and power, but they weren't using it properly. They lost their focus. They lost their aim. And so Paul's writing to bring that back in. And so as we go into this area this morning, we remember that we covered last week when we were here, we talked about the natural man and the carnal man and the spiritual man. But it was all about a choice. And we ended up where David, when we were talking about the confrontation of a choice, that David, King David, was literally faced with his life in distress and his life being challenged, and Saul was going to kill him. And so David was just hiding out, and he was at a place called Adullam's Cave. And he wrote a certain psalm that I really like. And we ended with this last week. And the psalm was out of Psalm 34, verse 6 and 7. It says, "This poor man," David said, "cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." And so it's a good word for you and I today, that no matter what you're going through, you can snuggle up to what the Lord has for you and draw close to him. He will draw close to you. And the Bible says if you do that, then you can speak to the devil and the devil will flee from you. So the reality is you got to draw close to God first, and he will draw close to you. And he can touch you. The reality is, do you have that desire? Are you trusting in God today? You know, it's not like on our money, it says, "In God we trust." And yet we don't, we look at that, we go, yeah, sure. Only thing you care about is what the number says on that bill or what that coin will represent. But do we really trust in God? And are we trusting? Maybe this morning you haven't found yourself there, but you need to. You need to come to that place. And there's times in our life where we go through horrible circumstances, and the greatest reliance you can have is on the steadiness and the strength that God can provide in those moments. But if you ever wish to see Jesus at those moments, Jesus, if you were just here, this wouldn't be like this. If I'm going through this right now, and I just need you at that moment. I've worked as a crisis counselor, and I did this work under the worst possible circumstances in people's lives. And yet, the amazing thing is, when I brought Jesus into the picture, Jesus always changed the picture and changed the circumstance. And he can do that for you and I today. But are you trusting him? Have you ever wished to see him? I know many of you have. I know I have at times when you're going through things and you go, oh, I wish Jesus was here right now. Well, I got good news for you. He is. He's present with us always. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so we got to get our perspective right. But it kind of reminds me about the little girl who was frightened by a great storm in the middle of the night. She called out to her daddy in the next room. Her daddy came in and said, "Why are you afraid? Don't you know that God is with you and take care of you?" And she said, "Yes, daddy, I know God loves me and he'll take care of me, but right now I need someone with skin on to love me." And that's what the church is. And Paul's talking about the church. He's talking about the church has the reality of Jesus upon them to touch others. And you say, well, I wish he was here. Well, you know what? Through the Spirit of God, through you and I, we can touch one another. And that's what the church is to be. And we sometimes miss that. We think the church is just a place to come or a club or whatever. But God is putting together an army of people who can touch one another with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. But you see, it takes a heart for God. It begins there, and then it goes on from there. So when we say, I want somebody with skin on, well, that's you, and that's me. Turn to the person next to you and say, I hope you got this one right, because you see, we need one another, and that's what the church is. When I come into church, I get encouraged, and when I serve God, I get encouraged. In fact, it strengthens me. If I went by how I feel, then that would be a different story, but I don't go by how I feel. People ask me, well, how are you doing today? And I go, I'm working on it. If I'm not feeling good, and whatever the case may be. Well, some of you know, and you've prayed for me, that I have a knee that has been damaged, the meniscus, and so I finally had to go see a surgeon, but I also have a right shoulder, so I got a right shoulder and a right knee. Boy, I'm on the right side, I'm all messed up, but on the left side, I got this. I'm left-handed, but I do everything right-handed, too, so this really makes it difficult. But I didn't get surgery on it, and I was just seeking the Lord. I wasn't being obstinate, and I was just saying, okay, I'll see when the time is right, because I can't take off, because I love to be around you. I need you. I need your strength. And so forget all of that surgery stuff. And so I set it aside. And I said, God, when the time is right, you'll show me. You're either going to heal it or you're going to send me to the surgeon. And then I tore my right meniscus, or did something to it. And so I finally had to go see the surgeon. And I go see him this last week. And he says, Dave, he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You never got surgery on your shoulder yet, and I see you can move it. So that's good. But you need some physical therapy. I says, well, what about the knee? And I really don't want to deal with that. He goes, you know something, Dave? He says, right now, you got more damage to your bone. You actually have injured your bone there in your knee, and that's more important than the meniscus. So he says, I'll tell you what, you're not going to get surgery right now. What we're going to do is going to put you through physical therapy for your shoulder and your knee. And I go, all right. And you go, well, how did this happen? You're a man of God. Well, the Zumba lessons. No, I'm only kidding. It was the tango. No, I don't really know what it was, but whatever it was, God, I'm trusting. And so right now, no surgery for now. So thanks be to God. Thank you for your prayers, by the way. And but now I got to go to physical therapy, and I can handle that. Maybe it will be the Zumba. My wife asked me the other day, she says, you want to do Zumba? And I go, sure, let's do it. And she goes, I'm not doing Zumba with you. And so, but you got to have an aim. You got to have a goal. And so what I am doing in my life is I'm taking these things, and I'm not just ignoring the physical well-being of people who are experts in their field, and I thank God for them, because they're fighting that battle that we need people in the medical field. But you also need Jesus, who is the one who is able to direct us and show us what we need and to help us along. And I believe God's doing that. But you know something? I don't want to take time away, because I want to be here with you. And I just love you. You're wonderful people. Sometimes we got a problem here. No, I'm only kidding. But I love it. So the goal is to be able to be what God wants us to be and do. And when we find ourselves in those moments, we realize that the church is a place we can grow together, we can care for each other, and just because we have skin on, we can be that way towards each other. See, you are to be an encouragement to other people, and they encourage you. I get encouraged and strengthened by you. You're to do the same thing for others. And as you do that, you're going to get blessed. You're going to get blessed beyond measure. So you got to put aside some of those feelings and get to the reality. Okay, that was to introduce what Paul is going to say next. And he's going to talk about his aim for the church. Look at verse 9. And he says here that, and there's actually three analogies that he uses. And verse 9. He says, for we are, say we are, God's fellow workers. Would you say that? God's fellow workers. Okay, now notice he says fellow workers, because you don't need to be a lone ranger here. We are doing this together, and he's really talking about the community of the church, and this church had everything, but they were lacking in this area. For we're God's fellow workers. That means with one another. And the one another of the church. And how important is, why did he say this? And you need to ask yourself, why? Why would he start this way? Because you're God's fellow workers. He's telling you who you are. And then he's going to tell you something more. He's going to tell you you're God's field and you're God's building. But let's go back to God's fellow workers for a moment. You know, when we think about this, he's telling them their purpose, their aim. You got to aim towards it. I shared last week with you, when I was trained in the Marine Corps in shooting, whether it be a pistol or a rifle, you have to aim, and you take a deep breath, and then you slowly squeeze off the trigger. And if you're aiming for your target, you're going to hit it. But if your aim doesn't go anywhere, you're going to hit that target, and that's nothing. Not what you're supposed to aim for. So this becomes our trademark, and that's what Paul is going to talk about here. How so? Well, for instance, when you go into a store, we often look for certain name brand items that you have a choice of. You go, okay, well, I always look for the name brand items. And now I'm going to try this and see what that works like. But I like certain things, like water, for instance, for me, and maybe not for you. I only like to drink Dasani. Now, I drink other water, and the other day there was some pretty putrid water that I was thirsty, and I almost drank it. And I go, oh man, I'm not going to do that. But my choice is Dasani, whenever I can have it. So when I go to Albertsons, they have it on they have it on sale often. So I go in there and I buy a few cases of Dasani. And sometimes they don't have it, then I go to Walmart. Sometimes they have it, and then I buy it there. But I like Dasani. You can have whatever water you want. You say, I'm an Arrowhead person. Good, be that. But I like the brand Dasani. So I look for that brand. And when I find that brand, I go, yeah, let's get that brand. And then I use Crystal Geyser water because I can buy it in a gallon size. And I use that for coffee because I really cherish my coffee and I want a certain water for my coffee. If I'm out of the Crystal Geyser, I'm going to go for Dasani in the coffee. But it costs too much normally, so I don't go that route. And I'm very picky when it comes to this. But you know, companies spend thousands of dollars on a trademark that will be recognized and associated with their product because they hope when you see that logo, you think of quality and something that's reliable to you. You feel good about it. You go, okay, I'm set with that. And you try something else, that, and you go, okay, this is good. This will replace the other. But yet, it's often that you find you're drawn to certain trademarks, whether you realize it or not. Everything used to be Coca-Cola at one time. And it referred to anything you drank, from Sprite and on, and or root beer. It was Coca-Cola. I want a Coke. And the waitress goes, what? You want a Coke? And you go, that's not what you ordered. You ordered this. But yet it reminds me of a true story. I read about a soldier who had been serving guard duty throughout the night. And if any of you ever had to stay up all night and work, I'm sure there's some of you, and working all night, that's tough. I remember in Vietnam that I had been assigned to this duty to go out in the outer perimeter. You had to go out there as a Marine every so often, even though that's what I normally didn't do. And I was out on the outer perimeter in a bunker, me and another guy. And we were assigned to this particular geographical area to keep the enemy from coming in and killing all the soldiers asleep. And so as a result, you had a lot of responsibility. You had to stay alert. You had to be awake. And because everybody's life depended upon it. So here's this soldier on guard duty up all night. And I understood that because we had to sleep 2 hours on, wake up 2 hours, go back to sleep 2 hours, and you had to train yourself to go back to sleep every 2 hours on a 24-hour period. It was tough. And yet, so this true story of a soldier, and it kind of ministered to me, he had been up all night serving guard duty. And early in the morning, the soldier reported to his commanding officer who demanded, did you sleep well on duty? He goes, what? Sir, what made you think that I fell asleep? Asked the surprised soldier. Well, look in the mirror, came the officer's reply. As the guard stood before the mirror, he saw on his forehead the imprint of the Mercedes-Benz logo from his truck steering wheel. Well, that, putting his face down on the steering wheel, would be a pretty good indicator that he was asleep, and yet having the emblem there. So it was easy to tell who he was and what he was doing because of what was there. And you know something? The church is like that. You are the trademark of Jesus Christ. You are the logo of Jesus Christ, and it costs a lot. Because Jesus paid the price for you and I. Aren't you glad? Say amen. And yet, so the forehead on his head was a trademark of his vehicle. And that trademark revealed something about him. So when our life is lived a certain way, it reveals something about our life choices. In Philippians chapter 2, when we think of God's fellow workers, we're reminded of something that the Apostle Paul said that is to be like a trademark for us. So hold your place here. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to just read a few verses here. Actually, verses 1 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2. And this is something the Apostle Paul wrote to this church there. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, or if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Say like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Say one mind. So like-minded and one mind. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look not only out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Paul likens this, that this was the purpose of Jesus, and he humbled himself. He set an example for us all. And then Paul says, let us follow that example. Let us be a part of that. Let that be the trademark of our life. So what would this attitude that he wants us to have reveal? Well, it would reveal if any of us, as it said there in verse 1 and 2 of Philippians 2, if you've ever had any comfort of his love. And I believe you have. Any of you ever had the comfort of his love when you needed it? Oh yeah, of course we have. And or the fellowship with his Spirit, where the Holy Spirit just touched your life and strengthened you or helped you and ministered to you and gave you things that you needed. I mean, we all have at some point or another. It was the Holy Spirit that brought you to faith in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, doesn't it? And then any tenderness and compassion, actually in the NIV it says, but in the King James, New King James, it says affection and mercy. You ever had any mercy or affection from the Lord? Of course we have. Then Paul said we're to be like-minded. We're to be like that too. And if you've received encouragement from his presence in your life, maybe we should be the encourager and let that be our trademark to somebody else who's going through difficult times. And sometimes we just ignore. We think everything's okay with them. Nothing, no problem going on in that house. Really? Are you kidding me? We all have our difficult moments. I was talking to a man the other night, and he was really in bad shape, and we were comparing notes. I mean, he couldn't really walk at all. And yet I found it interesting. I was talking to him, and he says, Dave, he knows I'm a pastor, but he lives where I live in the area, and he knows me, and he knows I'm a pastor, but he calls me Dave, and which is fine, and I call him by his name. And he says, Dave, you know, you amaze me that you do all these crazy things you do, and yet you still do it. And I go, well, look at you. You could barely walk. I'm not feeling that. I can walk, and I can dance, too. No, I can do whatever I need to do. Because God strengthens me. And that's where the subject matter always leaves when I bring God into it. He wants to get away from that point of reference. But he says, you know something? After talking to you, I feel really good. I said, well, good. See, that helped you. And he says, yeah. He says, because there's always somebody worse than me. And when they're fighting that battle and they accomplish it, then it makes me feel better. And you know, it's true. There's always somebody worse off than you. There's always somebody who's got more than you got. There's always somebody who's got less than you got. But the idea is, what do you represent? What is your trademark? Well, Paul says, humble yourself and be like the Lord in this situation. In 1784, Ben Franklin wrote a letter, and this is a true story, to a man named Benjamin Webb. And he says, Dear sir, your situation grieves me so, and I will send you here a banknote for a sum of money. It was actually a large sum of money. He says, I do not pretend to give you this sum of money. I'm only lending it to you. Therefore, when you return to your country, you cannot fail of getting into some business that will in time enable you to pay all your debts, of which this is now a debt. In that case, when you meet another honest man in similar distress as you are right now, you must pay me by lending that sum of money to them. And when you do that, you would encourage him to discharge the debt he now has, and this will now be an operation of paying it forward, and I'm giving this to you so that you can give to them until you run into a knave that'll stop the progress of it all. But this is a trick of mine for doing a deal of good with a little bit of money. I'm not rich enough to afford much in good works, and I'm so obliged to be cunning and make the most of a little. With best wishes for your future prosperity, I am, dear sir, your most obedient servant, Benjamin Franklin. In other words, he gave out of what he had, and he said, this is not just giving to you, this is a loan. Now you help somebody else. And you know, sometimes in our life, we got to be reminded. And that's why Paul says, you're God's fellow workers. You're not just a lone ranger, you're a fellow worker. And as a fellow worker, you got to do things for one another. And so that is that trademark that he passed on. And that, what was that trademark? An attitude of Christ. A willingness to do what you don't have to do because you want to be obedient to God. See, Jesus didn't have to do it. He didn't have to die on that cross, but I thank God he did. I thank God he did that for me. And how about you? Amen? Yeah, he didn't have to do it. He humbled himself. And some of us don't want to humble ourselves. We just say, well, okay, let every man do it for himself. And yet what Paul is saying, Jesus did this as an example for you and I that we should follow. And there's about three reasons why this ought to pertain to us as God's fellow workers. One, because many Christians get the false impression that somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else is going to solve this problem. If we need people to serve in the children's ministry, oh, somebody else will do that. Vacation Bibles go, oh, somebody else will do that. We need some painting done around the church. Oh, somebody else will do that. Oh, we need something else. We need to have the barbecue, people to help out. Oh, somebody else will do that. Boy, somebody else is really overloaded. And there's a clever young guy. He's got to be a young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do or fix. He's so busy from morning till late at night and just substituting for you and I. But you're asked to do this or you're asked to do that. And what is our ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than me. So much to do in this weary old world. So much and workers so few. And somebody else, are weary and worn, is still substituting for you and I. Oh, frankly, there may never be somebody else who will do the job quite like you. And you see, you say, I just don't have that ability. So secondly, many Christians get the false impression when we talk about fellow workers that their contribution is so small, it won't make any difference. No, that's not true. We have a dear lady in our church, even this morning, that she comes in and volunteers. We got dear ladies, I should say, who come in and volunteer. And they answer the phone. They do things. They read their Bible. They encourage people, or they stuff flyers or put things together. Ah, they're not the somebody else. They are the servants of the Lord. They're God's fellow workers. But some say, well, I don't know that I could do much if it would be of any value. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow once wrote, quote, "No man is so poor as to have nothing worth giving, as well as the might of the mountain streamlets say they have nothing to give to the oceans, because they are not rivers. Give what you have," he said, "to someone it may be better than you dare even think possible." In other words, give of what you've got. Do that. The third reason I think a lot of people is that they don't want to join in as a fellow worker. They go, well, I just don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to help you on that one. There's plenty. We've got a list we can give you of things to do. And so one man said this morning, he took some of our flyers for the upcoming barbecue, and he says, you know what, I'm going to invite the neighbors where I live in a condominium complex, and I'm going to take those flyers to that condominium complex, and I'm going to set them down and see if they all want to come to church and get a free barbecue. And I go, yeah, you'll look like the good guy. Why don't you put your name on there and say, from Tom, see you there, and let's go for lunch, because they get a free barbecue after the 11 o'clock service. Oh, people will always show up for food. Amen? But we're not having food this week. I'm sorry if you came for the food this week. That's upcoming. But it's got to be spiritual food today. But the one thing to remember, God eagerly desires for us to do good works. You don't have to do the work to get saved. You know, I'm amazed at cults. They will go out and do so many things because they feel like they have to. But you as believers, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we go, well, I don't know that I should do anything. Somebody else will do it. The problem is, we can't ever get somebody else on the phone. And somebody else is always busy, and we need you. And I remember when I saw that Marine Corps sign in the late 60s for Vietnam was starting up, we need you in the Marine Corps. I go, that's where I'm going. And I volunteered. I didn't get drafted. I said, I'm ready to go. But he desires us to do good works, not because we have to, but because we get to. And so we need to aim for it. So what do we aim for? To be God's fellow worker. Say, God's fellow worker. Maybe you're just a prayer warrior. And I say, just a prayer warrior? We need you. We need you. We need you praying in that prayer list. We need you praying for this church. We need you praying for these communities around here. Do you know how many people live in these communities? We're surrounded by multitudes of homes. And how many are right with God? If the rapture was to happen at the end of this week and the church, the true church, would be taken up, how many would be left behind, mowing their lawn, taking care of their car, doing whatever? But that won't last long, because it's going to be a terrible world when the rapture takes place and what's left behind. So how about you? Are you God's fellow worker? Secondly, he says we're God's field. He's including this in this analogy. He says, so in verse 9, he says, for we're God's fellow workers. We are, say we are, God's fellow workers. And then he says, you are God's field. So point to the person next to you, say, you are God's field. Yeah, you're God's field. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're the ones that the Holy Spirit has opened up our hearts and joined us together. The Holy Spirit of God comes into our life when we're born again. Ephesians 1:13, Paul said that after you believe the word of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for you and paid for your sins, Ephesians 1:13 says, after you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And some people say, well, I'm sealed, Brother Dave. That's all I need. No, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost. In fact, hold your place here, but look back at Luke 24. Luke 24, and I want to show you something at verse 49. Luke 24, 49. This was after Jesus had risen from the dead, and he speaks to his disciples, his believers. He's going to leave them. Remember, he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. Luke 24, 49, he says, behold, it's written in red in my Bible, behold, I send the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit, upon you. The Holy Spirit was in them, they were born again. But he says, I'm going to send the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit with us, that's how we came to Jesus. Holy Spirit in us when we came to Jesus. Holy Spirit upon us is when you start becoming that field of Jesus, ready to do the works of God. So God's field. Paul said, and back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look with me at verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So God's given you everything you need. You say, well, I just don't have that. Well, you can get it today. The power of the Holy Spirit. And you get it once? Oh, no, you got to keep getting it. When I got saved and turned my life over to the Lord, and I got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, my life so changed radically, it was unbelievable. In fact, many of our friends at that time didn't even know what happened. And yet they just thought, this is impossible for Dave to be like this. And it was, but God's Holy Spirit did it. And God's Holy Spirit changed my life completely. And then I left my business in construction and said, I'm closing the doors on this forever, and I'm going into the pastoral ministry where God had called me. And he did. He called me, and I knew it. And I said, I got to go. And it was the most exciting thing in my life. My mom didn't believe it. She just said, oh, my gosh, you are in school to go to become a pastor? And she started crying. I go, what are you crying about? I mean, this is not a bad thing. This might be a good thing. And she goes, because I prayed for you all your life when I dedicated you as a child that you would serve God someday. And I go, why didn't you tell me? She goes, because you would have just been more rebellious than you already were. And I go, so, but I'm doing it, Mom. She died the year after, and she was one of the first funerals I ever did. And she went to go be with the Lord, and she got to see her dream come true. So the reality is the power of God's Spirit. You don't manufacture this on your own. You ask for it. And Jesus said, he gives to those who ask. Ask and you shall receive. And maybe today that's what you need. Or maybe you need a fresh dose of the Holy Ghost. Maybe you need a fresh work of the Spirit of God. And I get refreshed every day. I pray, God, give me more of your power for my life. I don't want power to speak of. I want the power to live the life, power to walk the life, power to be the field of life. During the Middle Ages in Florence, Italy, there was a wealthy citizen by the name of Lorenzo de Micia, And he was a patron of the arts and very proud of the grand plays and pageants he staged for the citizens of Italy at that time. Among his productions were several amazingly realistic religious pageants performed in the churches. And it was incredible, and it was well known, true story. But on one Pentecost, Lorenzo went a little too far. He used his players to reenact Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came down, where it tells that the tongues of fire which descended on the apostles. And so he used actual fire, and he brought fire down all over the stage. Only thing is, the building caught on fire, and it burned to the ground. There's a little bit extremism that some people go, but what happened was not very good. In other words, you can't manufacture God. You either got it or you don't. And so as a result, the building burned to the ground. And the moral is clear, said according to John MacArthur, using that example in one of his writings, that you ask God, and then you want for God to do it, and God will do it. You don't have to try and make up your own. And so you can't make up your own. You got to get it right in your heart, and God will do the rest. Amen? So we're God's field. Okay, I'm getting it a little bit at a time here. So if you're God's field today, you've received God's Spirit, He dwells inside of you, and He has a specific purpose in your life. He's got several, as a matter of fact. You may not even know it. You may have lived your whole life and not even known how much God has planned for you. But maybe you found some of it. I know I keep finding more, but there's a few things that it tells us in God's Word that, and there's actually some seven things that are very simple that He does for us by the Spirit. First of all, God's Spirit marks me as belonging to God. That was Ephesians 1, 13, 14. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Would you say sealed with the Holy Spirit? That's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Secondly, the Holy Spirit helps me to pray. The Bible says in Romans 8, 26, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot even be made into intelligent words. So the groaning, some of the ultra-Pentecostal churches that I had visited one time, they actually have groaning services. They get together and groan. I think people have been groaning too much. I think they need to start praying with the power of the Spirit. Stop this groaning thing and this mourning thing. Let's start having the joy of the Lord, right? And so the groaning, but what he's referring to, Paul, is that sometimes you just go, oh, and you're in prayer, and you don't even know what to pray about. Somebody's going through something, and you just pray, and you don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray on this. And Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit will give you even the ability to pray when you don't even know how to pray, with groanings. So there is a symbolism there spiritually. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit makes us powerful as a believer. In Ephesians 6:17, he talks about that sometimes the Spirit works inside of us to make us stand firm in the Lord when you're being attacked by the enemy and you got the armor of God, but you need to stand, and you need to stand with the armor and the power of God. And then he also, fourthly, teaches us through the Scriptures. He teaches us about the things of God. In 1 John 2:27, we're told the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit, and that's the one offensive weapon you have. You got the defensive weapon of the armor of God, but you got the offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. Do you use the Word of God? I use the Word of God. I pray the Word of God. Some people say, I don't know how to pray. Well, get in your Bible and start personalize it. Pray the Word of God. My mother-in-law, early in her life, when she became a Christian and following God, and I was a pastor, a young pastor, and she started to really listen to the things of God and follow God. And so I told her one day, I said, you know what? You ought to take Psalm 91 and personalize it. She goes, what do you mean? I go, where it says that with the angels of the Lord, and you can call upon them, that put your name in there. Put your name, that you're calling on the angels, and pray over your home, pray over your family and over your children. That's what I did, and that's what worked for me. What did I pray? I prayed Psalm 91 over my family, and I personalized it. Use the Word of God. That's your sword. The enemy is defeated by that. And sixthly, what does the Holy Spirit do? It convicts me of my sin and lets me know when I'm driving in traffic and I, I want to get that person in front of me who pulled in front of me. Or I tell my wife, I go, don't even bother turning on your turn signal. Just jump in. Because if you turn on your turn signal, they will all pass you up and they won't let you in. She goes, no, they won't. So now she's realized that what I said is true. You turn on that turn signal and somebody says, I'm not letting that person in. And you know, you feel like, wow, what a nice person you are. Oh yeah, that's not what you think. And by the way, don't follow what I just said, because this is me out of sync with the Holy Spirit. So I have to do what I'm supposed to do. I turn on my turn signal, I wait, okay, they're gonna pass me up. This one's gonna get in here and keep me from getting in. And then so I just stop right in the middle of the road. Anybody gonna let me in? Okay, and then somebody will let me in. Then I go over. Thank God nobody slammed into me yet. And so, but the Holy Spirit convicts us. Seventhly, he helps me to understand the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? Paul said that in Philippians, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. What did he do? He humbled himself. He served. So how does this apply to God's field, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. You see, God's Spirit takes over our thinking. And one of the things that it's almost the most important out of several of them, my priorities change. The priorities of my life change. His thinking becomes the way that I go, okay, I'm God's field. Now, when he says this, you're God's field, the word field there actually comes from an Old Testament word. And the Old Testament word meant, in fact, it was the Old Testament Hebrew word called near. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it was when the time of Israel had rebelled against God and continued to rebel, and Hosea was sent there to be a witness to the people of God. And so he used the analogy of marriage, literally, to show a very positive thing for the people to follow God. And he told them. In fact, I'd like you to look with me. Hold your place here. Go back to Hosea if you can. If you can't find it, that's okay. Just listen. Hosea chapter 10, and he was told by the Lord to tell the people this, and it's in Hosea chapter 10, it's page 1204 in my Bible, and it's back there in the little minor prophets before you get to the New Testament, and he says, Hosea, he says in verse 12 of chapter 10, sow to yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness. And so he's telling them what they did wrong, but he's telling them what to do right. What is that? Break up that hardened ground, that soil in your heart. Break it up. Till it. Cultivate it. So the word near in Hebrew actually means to till the ground. And some of your Bible translations in 1 Corinthians 3:9 say, you are God's tilled or cultivated field. What does that mean? You are the field that God has cultivated to plant something in you. Can you imagine planting something in hardened ground? Are you kidding? No. You see people out there, you know, with a rototiller, tilling the ground and everything and throwing the stuff in there, the chemicals and everything they need and the fertilizers to get it ready, and then they plant. But if you just throw it on the ground, Jesus talked about that, didn't he? He talked about that the sower goes forth to sow the seed, and there's four hearers. The seed is sown, and some goes by the wayside. Doesn't get where it's supposed to go. So it's not going to get water. It's not going to get nourished. Some are thrown on the rock. And then some are thrown on the thorns, and the thorns choke out the word of God. But the good ones are those that it fell on good ground. It was tilled. It was cultivated. It was the right soil, and they heard the word with a noble and good heart, and they kept it with endurance. Because you see, Satan attacks you when you put faith in the word of God, because he knows that's his biggest enemy other than God himself, because the word is God. And so therefore, he knows if you get in the word of God and you start believing it, the devil comes immediately to steal the word out of your heart, because he doesn't want you walking in the word of God. Amen? Because you walk in the Word of God, you become powerful. You can help people. You can help yourself because you got the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So he says, but you need patience and endurance because you believe God, but you need that endurance, that patience. So how do you get this to work, the good ground? Well, you got to become freshly plowed. You got to be tilled. You got to be ready. You got to have the soil So he's telling him, you are God's field, and God wants to plant something in you. And say amen. So thirdly, you are also God's building. What does he mean by that? He says, okay, we're God's fellow workers. Say God's fellow workers. Secondly, we are God's field. Say God's field. And you're God's building. Say God's building. Now, what does that mean? Well, you're the building of God. God's building something in your life. And your life represents a building process. And I was in building industry for years. And I know quite a bit about it. But you know something about building? That in America, we have standards. You have to build things a certain way. And we have laws for that. And so he moves from agriculture to the field to architecture to now the building. And so how does that work? Well, here in America, you have to have a conditional use permit to come into a building, but you also have a certificate of occupancy, meaning you build something, you have to have a certificate of occupancy to occupy it, or you're not supposed to. So you're God's building. And Jesus said one day, be careful how you build. In fact, Paul requires this. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, and then wood, hay, and straw, there's two areas here. There's the gold, silver, and precious stones, and then there's the wood, hay, and straw. The wood, hay, and straw is flammable, folks. And if you're building your life on that or you're building your life on sand, it's going to fall and it's going to fail. Kind of reminds me, though, when I think about our building materials when we're building, and that is, it reminds me of the story of the three little pigs. I can't help it, but it does. And remember the three little pigs and the big bad wolf? And one of the pigs made their house out of straw. The other one made it out of sticks. But the wise little pig built his house out of bricks. And then the big bad wolf came. He said, let me in, let me in, let me in. Not by the hair of your chinny chin chin, I'll not let you in. And he said, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. And he huffed and he puffed and he blew in the house of the straw and the sticks. But the one made of bricks, he couldn't touch. It wouldn't work. So what are you building your life on? Today, I don't have time to finish this, and next week is Mother's Day, and that's very special. But I want to leave you with this question before we take communion today. Are you building your life? Are you using the architecture that God has given you, and that is in Jesus Christ, to build your life on the right foundation with the right materials? Or are you using wood, hay, and straw? That'll fail. That'll fail every single time. But Jesus has something more for you. He's going to inspect it. And the building inspector's coming. And his name is Jesus Christ. So what are you building with? We'll have to get to that part next time. Out of time for that. But this morning, bow your heads with me.